What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. With the work of the Holy Spirit, beloved, there are blessings, and one of those blessings is that the Holy Spirit brings us into the communion of the saints and into the body of Jesus Christ in the church, and our place in the church is also a place of great blessing. One of the blessings is the communion of saints. Another of the blessings mentioned here is the forgiveness, the knowledge and experience of the forgiveness of sins. Tonight we want to focus especially on the communion of saints. And we saw in Psalm 133 that this is described as a great blessing. The psalm begins with the words, "How good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity." And then the psalm ends with the words, "It is as the dew of Hermon, the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." And so this psalm is telling us that the unity, the communion of believers, the fellowship, and the being of one mind of believers with one another is one of the greatest blessings that God can give to us. Dew in the scripture is a sign of blessing. When Isaac blesses Jacob, this is his word from God, "I will bless thee with the dew of heaven." There's no richer joy on earth for a believer than to have companionship with another believer. And so at the same time, there's no greater pain in the church than for there to be division. And there's no area in the church that can bring us so much disappointment. And there's no aspect of our life in the church that requires so much effort on our part and so much sacrifice of self. There's nothing more bitter than two believers at odds with one another. For example, in a marriage, if a husband and a wife, believers, are at odds, they don't have, as believers, the option to walk away from one another. And there's pain then in resolving the division and the conflict, and the world just walks away. But as believers, we're committed in Christ to one another. The danger is that we withdraw. I'm not just talking about marriage now, but in the church, that when there's problems in the communion of saints, we withdraw and we isolate ourselves. We don't talk to other believers anymore. We start to think it's not all that important to be at church or to communicate with fellow believers, and we contribute nothing to the life of the church, and our life turns into one not only of absence, but also bitterness and complaint. We talk about the church, it's cold, we say, it's unfriendly. And it really has nothing to do with what the church is, but what we expect and we think that we aren't getting from the other members. So this evening we want to look at the communion of the saints. Let's notice three things. First, its basis. Second, its expression. And then third, its blessedness. We looked last week at the subject of the church. I believe an holy Catholic church. And really tonight, in a sense, we're continuing the same subject, but maybe focusing in on one aspect of what the church is. The church can be defined this way as the communion of the saints, as the fellowship of believers, as believers united together in Jesus Christ. That's the communion of the saints. And so we don't come to a new subject, but we come to an aspect of the life of the church which really is our experience in the Church Institute. Last week we looked at more, I'll say, from a distance, what the church is, Catholic and universal, as the body of Jesus Christ. Now we talk about the communion of the saints and our interaction with other believers and our duty and responsibility in the church. The church is not a gathering of individuals. It's not a place where individualism is possible or should be fostered, but it's a community of believers who hold in common to something that's very important, more important than anything that this world can offer. Now, it's important to realize that when we talk about the communion of the saints, we're not only talking about something in our experience, but we're also talking about something as the object of our faith. This is a part of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church. And last week we talked about that. The church doesn't always appear to be holy or universal, but we believe that. And so also we believe in the communion, the unity of the saints. This is something that the Holy Spirit has created by uniting us to one another and uniting us to Jesus Christ. There is this spiritual reality. And now that's not only something in heaven to come when we will all be perfect and we will be holy, sinless saints, but saints here refers to here on the earth. The saints on earth, the psalmist says in Psalm 16, verse 3, in whom is all my delight. And so we have to learn, as it were, to live in the church, to live in this communion with one another. Perhaps we can compare it to singing in a choir. And a choir isn't just a group of people that get up randomly and sing together, but a choir is a group of people that have to learn each their part and learn to sing in unity with one another. And here in the earth there will be no perfect choir. The bass will be off note, or the soprano will squeak. But when we get to heaven, there will be a perfect choir. And the communion of the saints will come to perfection in glory. And we look ahead in faith to that. But that also must come to expression here in the earth. What is the communion of the saints? Where does it start? Where does the communion of the saints start? If I ask that question, what is the communion of the saints? And maybe even the way that I've answered it up to now conveys that as well. We immediately think of believers with one another. And then we think of the fellowship that we should have and the Christian friendships that we have with other believers. Or we perhaps think of the weaknesses in the communion of the saints and the faults of others and the lack of people serving and helping in the church, or knowing or sympathizing with my needs. And we have this idealistic idea of what the communion of the saints is, and we say, I don't experience it. The problem with that approach is these two things. That first of all, that looks at the communion of the saints from a lateral and a selfish perspective. The communion of the saints, as we'll see later in the sermon, is not what I can get from other members of the body, but the communion of the saints is what do I have from Christ, what gift that I can use in the body for the other members. And it's based on love, sacrificial love. And that's because in the second place, the communion of the saints is not first our communion with one another, but is first the communion of the elect and of believers with Jesus Christ, the head of the body and of the church. Catechism here makes a big point of that. Half of the answer emphasizes this point. What is the communion of the saints? Is it merely the friendship that we have with other believers and the life that we share with one another in the church? No, it has a stronger, deeper basis, and it's this. First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, All believers are members of Christ and so are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. That's the basis, that's the foundation for our communion. And the source of our misery in the church and problems in the church is that we don't understand this foundation, this first thing as regards the communion of the saints. There's an important order here. First, we are members, all believers are members in common of Jesus Christ. And based on that, there is communion with one another. You may take a flower that's very beautiful, and cut it off at the root from the bulb and lay it separate from the root, and then what do you have? A flower that quickly dies. And so it is in the church. The church has its basis in the beauty of the communion of the saints in this, that we are first all partakers of Christ and united to Him. And our mutual love in the church is a fruit of our connection to Jesus Christ. And so there's not just this lateral, this horizontal relationship, but there is first this vertical relationship of believers and of the church to Jesus Christ. A vertical relationship that is the foundation for our horizontal relationships as believers. Is there division in the church? Do you have problems with another member of the church and your relationship with another member of the church? You have to go back to this, your relationship to Jesus Christ. There's something wrong with that relationship. And it's only when we have fellowship and communion in Jesus Christ that in the church we can truly experience communion with one another in the body. That's the point in the other verse of Psalm 133 that I skipped over reading in the introduction of the sermon. The first verse and the last verse talk about the blessedness of the communion of the saints. But the middle verse of Psalm 133 talks about, uses a different illustrational figure, and it talks about oil, precious ointment on the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. And the scripture is using an illustration here. The communion of the saints is like this. It's like the anointing of the high priest Aaron. The oil of anointing was the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is poured out first on the head of Aaron. But it went from his head to his beard, to his garments, to all the other extended parts of his body. That's the point. And those other parts of the body are joined together by the Spirit that comes from the head, Jesus Christ. And so the Bible uses the illustration of a body. What's a body without a head? What is the church without its head, Jesus Christ? So first, this vertical relationship. Now, what does that relationship consist of? Well, it consists of faith, that all and everyone who believes is a partaker of Jesus Christ and is united to Him. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? You are united to Jesus Christ. Does a church have true faith? Then the members of that church are together, united to Jesus Christ. And what does that mean for us on a personal level? Well, as we believe in Jesus Christ, that means we trust in Him for our full salvation, and we live as His disciples in obedience and honor of Him. We have communion with Him. We walk with Him as Enoch, the friend of God. And every believer does this. Believing is not just a set of doctrine or knowledge, but it's trust in Jesus Christ Himself. And so we have to be exhorted as a foundation for our life with one another as believers to exercise our faith in Jesus Christ, to express our faith, to commune with Him, to live out of His Word, and then we can be a benefit to the other members in the body. And that vertical relationship describes not just the relationship of the individual to Christ, but of the church itself to Jesus Christ. A church is, we'll say, the trustee of faith. The church is called the pillar and ground of the truth in the Word of God. And we have communion with one another as we have communion around the truth. And this is our interest and our work as a church. There are a lot of other things that people will have in common and have as a common interest: politics, literature, sporting activities and recreation, crafts, other activities or hobbies. But the church's interest isn't these things. The church's interest is the gospel and truth. And the church that's focused on politics or social issues loses the foundation and basis of the communion of the saints. Jesus Christ must be central in what the church holds to and in what the church proclaims. Christ is, we might say, the center of attraction in the church. A worshiping church is one that looks to Jesus Christ and focuses on Him, His work, and His Word. And so the preaching of the gospel is central in the life of the church as the foundation for communion between believers. That really is another way that there's a connection to the next question and answer, which has to do with the forgiveness of sins. This is the message that the gospel must that the church must proclaim. This is the great treasure that we have as believers, that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, Christ alone, will no longer remember my sins nor my corrupt nature against which I have to struggle all my life long. So the church proclaims a gospel that deals with the reality of sin, that proclaims not only the forgiveness of sin, but the reality of sin and the life of God's people and the struggle that we have with sin, but also this beautiful message that God does not graciously impute to me, that God does not impute to me my guilt, but graciously imputes to me the righteousness of Christ so that I'm never condemned. And that's the word, that's the truth, the gospel, around which believers gather and which they have in common with one another. This is their interest, first of all. And so that communion that we have then in the Spirit, in Jesus Christ, in the gospel, in salvation, gives us something in common that supersedes all other differences that there may be between believers. Believers are not gathered from one race or one class in society. Believers are not educated people over against uneducated people. Believers are not wealthy people over against homeless people. But into His body, Christ gathers around Himself believers of every class and structure and race in society. And it's because we have Christ in common that we then have one another, have this horizontal relationship with one another. And then the communion of the saints will come to expression in our life together as believers. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, first of all, we are members one of another. And that's the statement given by the Apostle Paul there as the ground for why we should treat one another in love and honesty. But that's explained for us more fully in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, when it says we should speak the truth in love and grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so, members one of another, we have Jesus Christ as the head, and that means, Ephesians 4, verse 16, that the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. And now we see this, that the head gives something to each of the members. And now what the members do is they supply something to each of the other members. That's the idea there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. We're compacted together by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. And then all the members of the body, each with their own part to contribute to the other parts, cause the body at the end of verse 16 to grow up and to be edified. There's no room for individualism in the church. And this means, too, that as believers, we will have a special, particular view of other believers in the body. We won't let the differences that there are between us, the social differences, or the educational differences, or the race differences, or even the political differences, or the differences of lifestyle and opinion, or recreation, or interest, we won't let those stand between us so that we don't fellowship with one another. Even this, we won't let the sins that others commit or the weaknesses that we see in their personalities stand between us, because we see the other in Jesus Christ. There's an important principle here, and that is that we see one another in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter makes application of this principle to marriage. When he speaks to husbands, he says, "Husbands, 1 Peter 3, verse 7, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." He's saying this, men, and this is true for wives too, if they have believing husbands, and it's a principle that applies to all of our relationships in the church, view one another as heirs together of the grace of life. That is, the inheritance of eternal life that Christ has given to me by grace, and the change that he's wrought in my life, he has also brought in the life of this other member of Jesus Christ, and this other member of his body. And we are heirs together of the grace of life. And that's the view that we should have of other members. That's an important principle, not just in marriage, as Peter applies it here in 1 Peter 3, but in all of our family life. We live together in our homes, our covenant homes. What's the view that we should have of one another as believers, believing parents of their children, believing children of their parents, brothers and sisters, siblings in the home? It's this, that we see one another as the precious possession of Jesus Christ bought with his blood. And that supersedes everything else. And then we can live together as we should in the body. Now, what receives emphasis in the expression of this unity in the Catechism's explanation is the exercise of this communion of the saints, the duty that we have towards one another. And the exercise of our gifts in the communion of the saints is not in the great, extraordinary, remarkable, noticeable things in the body, but it may be in the smallest of things that we willingly and cheerfully do for the other members of the body. Think of the way Jesus describes it in Matthew chapter 25, when he speaks of the judgment day and those on his right hand, the sheep, and he says to them, "When I was in prison, when I was sick, when I was hungry, when I was thirsty, then you visited me, you fed me, you gave me to drink." And they say, "Lord, when saw we thee hungered or thirsty or prison or sick? And when did we minister to thee in this?" And he says, "Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me." In a cup of cold water, given to another member that needs it, Christ says, "You've done it unto me." Now, we should recognize as members of the body that each and every member of the body has gifts. Those gifts vary, but each and every member of the body has gifts given to him by Jesus Christ. And we read about that in Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verse 5, being many We are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, the same principle that we just read about in Ephesians 4. And then this, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, Paul goes on to say, whatever your gift is, use it in the body. And he lists a number of gifts there. And here it's not just the teaching gifts that are given uniquely or given to the special offices in the church. But notice what the gifts are. The gift of prophecy. What's that? Well, prophecy isn't a prophet only, but prophecy is the ability to speak God's word with encouragement to another. Ministry. Well, that's not just the gift of the office of a minister in the church, but every one of us has a gift of ministry that is serving. And so Paul goes on to say, let us wait on our ministering. That is, let us serve. Well, the gift of teaching. Some have that gift and position in the church, but it's not only limited to an office. Different members in their relationships are able to give instruction and encouragement to one another. We must consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. The gift of exhortation. The gift of giving. Some are given that gift in the church. The gift of ruling. The gift of showing mercy. The gift of cheerfulness. In other words, Christ has distributed a large variety of gifts in the church to all the different members, and all of us have a gift that we should use in the body for the service of the other members. Perhaps you say, but I don't know what my gift is, and how do I find what my gift is? Very often the problem there is this, that we're very self-focused, or we covet the gifts that others have or the position that others have. Or we fail to see opportunities because we're blinded by our selfishness. Or we don't really see what the richest and the most important gifts are. Here are gifts that every believer in the church has. The gift of faith, believing in Jesus Christ. The gift of love, experiencing love and forgiveness in the gospel so that we can love one another sacrificially. The gift of prayer. You can pray for another member of the body. So everyone has a gift. Everyone has a place. Everyone should use their gift. But as we use our gifts in the body, and perhaps are given a gift that's more prominent or obvious in the church, maybe as office bearers in the church, we should not think that our gift is more necessary or that our place is more important in the body than that of the other members in the body. And Paul makes the point of that in an extended illustration in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he speaks of the body that's made up of many different parts. And then there are some parts that you see. You see a person's face. You see a person's hands. But there are other parts of the body that you don't see. But the fact that you don't see them doesn't make them less important. In fact, he says the parts of the body on which we bestow the least honor that we don't see, and so we don't bother to dress up, are the most important. My skin isn't so important and what it looks like, but what goes on inside my body has everything to do with my health. And so the lesser members, he says, sometimes fill the most important role in the body. And we shouldn't despise another member of the body and say, I don't need you. We don't labor in the body, whatever our position, whatever our gifts, for our own advantage, but for the sake of the body as a whole. And so in humility, prefer others above ourselves and esteem them better than ourselves. Philippians chapter 2. And that implies that we help the other members of the body. You don't say, when one member of the body is down, well, we're just going to leave you behind. You wake up in the morning and you have a sore head, but otherwise you're healthy. The hand doesn't say to the head, we'll leave you in bed, I've got things to do. No, the body stays together. And each part of the body is there to supply and to care for the needs of the other members of the body. And out of this arises what the Catechism calls here the willingness that each of us see it to be our duty readily and cheerfully to employ our gifts for the advantage and salvation of the other members. And so as members of the body, there's a love that we show in our care for one another in the church. And so there's no room for separation, no room for individualism, no room for forsaking the other members in the body of Jesus Christ. This is a sore evil in our day, that people who call themselves Christian, who say, my Christian life is God and me, really have little time for the rest of the body of Jesus Christ. Little time for other Christians. Can only focus on the sins and the weaknesses that they see in the church or that they see in other believers. And they say, I don't have time for it. And then they become very self-focused in their life and they start to say about the church, well, I don't get anything out of it anyway, so why would I go? And then they don't need worship and they don't need fellowship. They think, and they try to survive separate from the body. If I sever my finger from my body, it can't live. It'll rot. And so members of the body, everyone, all and everyone who believe, must see that they're partakers of Christ and so need the body and need to serve towards the other members of that body. We should not think of the church in terms of what we get, but of what we can give. One of the ways that we express our communion of saints is by coming together in spiritual fellowship around God's Word in Bible study. Over the years, I've heard people say this about Bible study, I really don't get anything out of it. And the same when they come to Bible study, are unwilling to give anything. Not only unwilling to speak, but there's no preparation. They leave everything that happens in Bible study and in church to everybody else. There's no contribution, there's no forethought, there's no preparation. And then they say, I get nothing out of it. We don't live in the body for ourselves, but we live for the other members. And it's beautiful when we have the communion of saints. That's something that we know and that we experience as believers with one another in our church, where God has blessed us with a unity and a communion. And that unity and communion is enriched even by the fact that we come from a variety of backgrounds, a variety of people with a variety of interests. But God brings us together and we enjoy one another's company. And we love to meet around the Word of God and discuss the things of the Word of God, and we're edified by that which every other member supplies to the body. There's joy, not only blessing, but joy in the communion of the saints. That's the point in Psalm 133 when he says, how good and how pleasant. Here's the joy of the child of God in the earth. That's the point in Psalm 16, verse 3, when he says that he delights in the people of God and he finds them to be his chief delight. In them is all my delight, he says. You see, that's not just being in the church or being a member of the church, not just doing something external, but this is living in communion with fellow believers, and the joy comes this way, that in sacrifice I give to the other members. That's true joy. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's so backwards to the way that our world views things. If you can get something, that will make you happy, is the idea that the world has. Your joy and happiness won't come from letting go of something and giving something, but getting something from others. And so you've got to live in this world to get what you can out of others and out of life. But the joy of the child of God is to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, who Hebrews 12 says is, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. In his great sacrificial love, Jesus found his delight. Not only because this was the will of the Father for him, but because in this sacrificial giving, he experienced communion in love with other believers, with his people, his sheep. Some are not happy in the church. Are you not happy in the church? What's the reason? Is it perhaps this? That you're serving yourself, that you're thinking of yourself, that you aren't thinking of other members, and you're not thinking of what you can give, where you can pray, how you can encourage, where you can contribute in some practical way? Joy. Joy comes in giving. Another word that we could use is peace. Ephesians 4 says we must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Peace. Peace between believers comes through sacrificial love. Peace in marriage, peace in our homes, peace in the church, when members are willing to give of themselves for others. And that's what Christ did to bring peace to us. The peace of the forgiveness of sins that we experience under the gospel comes to us through the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ for his own. And he says to us that we should love one another as he also loved us. And it's only as we love one another that we can know the love of God our souls. If someone hates his brother and says he loves God, he's a liar. The love of God is not in him. And so it's first the basis in this vertical relationship and the experience of this through the gospel in the joy of forgiveness that then comes to expression in our life with one another and then enriches. We enrich one another in our communion as a body so that we grow more and more into Jesus Christ. I believe the communion of saints. And that means I willingly and readily use my gifts for the advantage and salvation of the other members. Amen. Father, we thank thee for the communion of the saints, that we are joined together in Jesus Christ, the head, and that thou hast given in the body different members in different places with different gifts for the edification of the whole. Help us, Lord, to serve willingly in the body so that we may all benefit from the gifts that thou hast given to us. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.